We give thee grateful thanks, O God, our Father, for the beauty of this day, for all the beauty that is about us, within us, above us. We give thee thanks for opportunity, and for life, for service. And may we in this moment of worship and draw a bit closer to thee and understand a bit more perfectly thy will for our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our chapel services this week, I'm sure by no collusion, have somehow dealt with superlatives. And you will recall that George Riggs talked to us about the greatest mystery and the love of God. And that President McCall led us to think about the greatest freedom, the second mile. And that Dr. Caldwell on yesterday morning led us to think again about the greatest prayer. Not my will, but thine be done. And so it occurred to me and to lead your meditation these moments about the greatest investment. The greatest investment. The investment of time. No doubt you have observed the rhythm in much of Paul's writing. How he often begins with a somewhat practical, commonplace life situation, and then moves upward to an ideal. How he begins with a problem, and moves outward to its solution. How frequently he begins with a method, and then moves outward and upward to the principle by which the method is applied. We see that in 1 Corinthians, I think, especially, as Paul begins with a disturbed church situation. And there deals with this difficulty, but immediately moves out to the ideal of the crucified Christ. You see him as he deals with the sins and immaturities of these Corinthian Christians, and then moves upward and to Christ as the only foundation. You see him as he deals with these simple, practical matters of husband-wife relationship, of parent-child relationship, of marriage and its problems and difficulties. And in the midst of this, there's a sudden pause, a break, almost a sharp cry, as in the 29th verse and following of the 7th chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians. He says, but wait a minute. Brethren, give me a moment here in the midst of these practicalities and this theology. Wait a minute. Brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of of this world is passing away. Is not Paul here saying to us, stop a moment, pause and be quiet a moment? Aren't you overlooking something? In the midst of all the pressure of these church troubles, in the midst of your ambitions, your rivalries, in the midst of this disorder in the church, in the midst of even these great principles that I'm trying to get you to understand, aren't we about to overlook something? The time element. The time is short. Now, what Paul meant by that, the immediate coming again of the Lord, or whether he was thinking about the brevity of life, we might possibly discuss, but that isn't, I think, his point. Whichever be the case, don't overlook the time factor. Its brevity and its significance. What is time? Well, there is a legendary story about Augustine, who, by the way, has a remarkable discussion of time in his Confessions, was asked, sir, what is time? What is space? And he opened his mouth as if to answer and closed it again. Repeated the process a time or two, and then said, if you hadn't asked me, I could have told you. And I suppose that would be the answer most of us would give. Of course we know what time is. We look at the clock. We see what time it is. We observe the sequence of events. We know time is passing. We measure it by the calendar. We measure it by the 80 years and 10 allotted to us. Yes, we know what time is, but do. I sought to look up some time ago some definitions here and there of time. I found one attributed to Pythagoras, an ancient Greek philosopher. Time, he observed, is the soul of the universe. But what your soul is to you, time is to the ordered universe. Tolstoy, the Russian novelist, said time is eternal motion without a moment of rest. Thoreau, the naturalist, described time in terms of a man sitting on a riverbank fishing in a stream. At any given moment, he seems to be fishing in the same stream, but he isn't. The water is always flowing on. Carl Sandburg, the poet, has said that time is like a man on a vast beach, sitting there and letting a few grains of sand run through his fingers. Thomas Mann, the novelist, speaks of time in terms of a bit of land that each one of us is given, on which he may raise a crop of fruit or a crop of weeds. One of the more pessimistic poets, Robert Underwood, has said, time is a beggar who deals in dust. Why is time so precious? Benjamin Franklin observed, dost thou love life? Then do not squander time. For time is the stuff that life is made of. That is to say, time is life's other name. Sometimes we speak of time flying. No, not actually. Time is an eternal now, certainly with God. We fly. Sometimes we speak of killing time. I was on a weekend trip to Nashville some time ago, and as we were getting off the late train, the man just in front of me, traveling man evidently, was groaning. I ventured to say to him, are you in distress, sir? Yes, he said, I am. Well, what's the matter? Why, he said, here we are getting in, and it's too late to go to a show, and too early to go to bed, and tomorrow's Sunday. Killing time. No, time's killing us. Time. Really, Paul is here saying to us, of all your possessions, the fundamental possession of value here on this earth, certainly, is time. Without it, there would be no other value. Certainly not for us here on this earth. Before there was time for you, there was no value. After you are gone, and time for you will be no more, there will be no value for you here. In certain of these things that Paul is calling attention to, and really, I think, raising the question, what do you have your heart set on? What do you really have your heart set on? Well, it's what you're giving your time to. Is it your wife? Is she taking most of your time? I think that would be implied to the wife. Is it your husband? Is he taking up most of your time? Or two together, is it your children? Are you giving to them most of your time? Or to some who are grieved and disappointed and frustrated? Are you giving your time to living in the past with its sorrows? Or to some, are you giving your time to enjoyment, to pleasure? Or to others, are you giving your time to buying and selling, to possessing? Really, in the midst of all these pressures, all this churchism, all this theologism, all of it, what are you putting your heart on? What have you got your heart set on? What do you really want? And then he checks us up with a sharp exclamation. Don't overlook the time element. Of course, the husband should give time to his wife. Of course, the wife should give time to her husband. Of course, parents should give time to their children. Of course, we should give time to our disappointments and our pleasures. Certainly, we would not be human if we did not give some time to this matter of material things. Yes. But bear this in mind. Time is going to separate you before long. It would be quite unusual for husband and wife to be taken out of time at the same time. It would be quite unusual for parents to live with their children all the time. And inevitably, there will be a separation between parents and children. Time is going to assuage some of our wounds. They won't last forever. These griefs we have, time will heal them. These pleasures are fleeting. Time takes them away. These possessions, we can't take them with us. Don't forget the time element. And then almost like a call by the corporal to a group of idling soldiers, attention, the time is short. It is. The time is short. So what shall we do with it? And who you are and what you are and what you do with your life depends very largely on your concept of time and its use. I should like to share with you this thought that's been sort of a guiding thought with me through the years. I picked it up in my college days. That only is ultimately worth the investment of one's time that can be taken in its fruitage into eternity. You measure time not by what happens in time. You measure time by the dividends that time yields for eternity. And then you begin to ask, how can I invest my time so that it will bring eternal dividends? And Christ's answer, Paul's answer, the only answer I think we have is, if you are going to invest your time so that it is invested in eternity, the completion of time, it has to be invested in the personalities of others. Only that last which is personal. Only that investment goes on and on and on in yielding value, which has been invested in little children, in boys and girls, in young people, in men and women, in aged people, in persons. Invest your time in persons, and you will have made an eternal investment. And the time to do that is short. I've been checked up sharply to realize that, as I understand very clearly that my time is now very short for any further investment. Just a little while left. You have more. Some of you have more than others. But whatever there may be of the time that's left must be invested in others for Christ's sake. Largely through his church, if it is to keep on bearing dividends after time has been called for you and for me. And so that comes to some of us a sense of great satisfaction that we've been privileged to invest our little lives in the lives of others, who in turn will invest our investment in the lives of others, who in turn will reinvest our investment in the lives of others, on and on and on and on and on, endlessly. And thus it is that here on the earth we achieve a kind of earthly immortality by investing ourselves, our lives, essentially our time, in the lives of others who live after us, and who invest what we've invested in them, in others who live after us. So that I can picture a sort of eternal bond yonder with coupons that are being eternally clipped from the investment of time. How easy it is for us in our fevered activities, in our search for sometimes selfish ends, even in our busyness about the work of Christ, to overlook the time out. And with Paul, I would summon myself and you back to a fresh consideration of this most precious of all the possessions here on this earth that God has given us, for which we shall be held eternally accountable, the investment of our time. It is this, I think, that the psalmist had in mind when he said, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands." Evil. Establish thou it. And we thank you, God, for thy gift of time, and that in thy providence thou didst send us onto the scene of action in this world in a moment of time. And thou hast given us a little span of time. We do not know how short, how long, but for any of us, it is but a little while. And we thank thee that thou hast given us clear guidance as to what to do with our time. Forgive us for frittering it away, for wasting it, for investing it in that which brings no return to thee and to others. And send us out from this meditation deeply resolved that under God, through Christ, with the leadership of his Holy Spirit, we are going to try to make the best possible investment of this eternally precious stuff thou hast given us. Time. For Christ's sake. Amen.